Amen. Well, what a blessing to have a God in whom we can trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your path. That's a verse that God taught me early in my youth from Proverbs. And as I've shared with you before, I got in the habit of, as a teenager, reading the proverb for the day. 31 days in the longest month. And so you just pick whatever the date is and you read that proverb. And it's just a book written for young people, but it's also a book to give wisdom for those who are older throughout our life. And so that's something I started as a teenager, and I'm still doing it today as a grandpa. And I remember as a teenager reading that verse, "He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing." Well, I thought that was a really good verse. I like that verse. I realized that someday down the road that would be in God's plan perhaps for my life. And so my parents taught me to start praying at an early age for that right life partner, that to wait God's timing and look for somebody who was running fast and hard for God, and then would be the right time to run together. God would make that clear. And so I remember praying for Cheryl before I ever met Cheryl. And this week we'll have our 47th anniversary, and I'm excited about that. Every year gets better. And I look back and I say, you know, the wisdom of God. God teaches in the Proverbs, fear God, reverence him, put God first in your life, and all the other things will fall into place. Matthew 6:33 kind of re-paraphrases the thrust of Proverbs. And I look back and say, you know, next to my salvation, the best thing ever happened to me was meeting that young lady. And I sensed she had a heart to love God and serve God. She had a heart for the local church, and that God was drawing us together to serve God together. Well, that's what we want to focus in on this morning, is right relationships. God is the God of relationships. And when we do life God's way, there's God's blessing. And right relationships are powerful to change the world, to change history, to change the future. When we're in a right relationship, first of all, with God, and then we're in a right relationship with one another. Turn with me in your Bible to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. That's another one of the wisdom literature books. Proverbs is wisdom literature. Ecclesiastes is wisdom literature written by Solomon, inspired by God. Here's this Bible principle then that I want us to see, is that right, loving relationships mean that the difficult things in life, the seemingly impossible things in life, can be accomplished by a united effort. God plans not for life to be lived in isolation, but in relationship with him and with one another. And so we want to look at this principle here today. Look with me at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Here's the concept, okay? You're out hiking. You fall. You've injured yourself, and you're all by yourself. There's no one there to lift you up. There's no one there to help you. Some of us, just in our humanness, we are prickly at times. We have prickly personalities or habits, kind of like the porcupine. It reminds me of the story of the two porcupines. You know, whenever they'd get close to each other, they'd always prickle each other. And but the time came, it was really, really cold. And they were about to freeze to death. And they just decided, hey, we better get over our differences here. And they laid down next to each other and they avoided freezing. Well, it saved their lives. And there's something about this principle about team effort. Team effort, when there's right relationships, there's lifelong benefits. I wanted to share just a little bit of what I'm calling Mantinenda musings. I always have people ask us after we go by boat to a cabin up in Canada. It's a family cabin we've visited over the years. Pastor Mike and Jeannie went up with us this year, and I was so glad that they went with us, because The insurance company had told me, you've got this old wood-burning stove in there, and that thing is so old that it is not up to code. It burned down the cabin if you lit it up, and you got to get it out of there. Well, I had a job to do, but it was like overwhelming because this thing is made out of cast iron, and I mean, it weighed hundreds of pounds. And I was so glad that I didn't have to face that task alone. And so we got up there and we got to talking about what are we going to do here to take on this challenge? And the suggestion was, well, let's just take everything off that's metal that can get unscrewed or unbolted. And so we just started taking all the pieces from the inside off and the doors off, and we got that thing stripped down. And you know what? It weighed a lot less. Now, it still weighed a lot, and it's something I probably wasn't going to be able to move by myself, but in a team effort, we slid it out the door, and then my neighbor had some plywood, and he loaned that use of that plywood to us, and we slid that thing downhill. There's no way we could have carried it. It was too heavy, but we slid it. We turned it over on its top so it was flat. There was nothing, and it slid, and we slid it all the way down by a big old pine tree, and we're going to turn it into a fish cleaning station. And so the impossible task was possible through a united effort, working together. And as I thought on that, I thought, that's a biblical principle. That's a biblical principle. While we were out fishing, some of you have been fishing. You've told me some of your fish stories, and I've seen some of them on Facebook. But you get a good-sized fish on the hook, and you are doing everything you can to keep the rod tip up and to keep the line tight so they don't break the line or throw the hook. And you get that fish up close to the boat, and you are so glad if you've got a partner in the boat who can have two hands on that net while you've got two hands on that pole, and you get that fish over to the side, and you land that fish, and you say, praise God, supper tonight, okay? And so we've had that experience up there, and Jeannie's landed some fish for Mike and vice versa. Cheryl's landed some for me, and I have for her. A team effort is effective. And this principle is found throughout life. And I want us all to understand this principle and value it highly. I'm calling it Calvary Chronicles, okay? For those of you who've been around Calvary for years, this local church, we all stand on the shoulders of those who've gone before us. Sacrificial efforts of people in the past, many of whom are gone home to heaven. I think of the fact that years ago, some of you can remember and you worshiped in a different location on Cherry Street. Raise your hand if you ever went to church on Cherry Street. Now look around. It's a few of us, okay? But there are some of us here, okay? So we can remember that day. And the facilities got full. We didn't have room. And so by faith, this body of believers stepped out, and we bought 24 acres out here in a whole new location. And then in God's time, God allowed us to build a gymnatorium with one wing. And then a few years later, we were able to build another wing. And then we raised a generation in a gymnatorium. And then in God's timing, we got that all paid off by God's grace. And there was a vision to give over and above our regular giving. And money was set aside toward a sanctuary that would be built for worship and for gathering, a gathering place. So we moved one day from that gym down here. And in God's time, we finished off the office area. People volunteered, and all that was done by our people working together. And one day, with God's help, this area over here was finished off, the fireside room and the music room. And so there's been a vision to do things together that we could have never accomplished individually to the glory of God. And the whole goal of it is to reach people for Christ. And that's the greatest joy, is to see people coming to put their faith in Jesus, young and old, grow in their faith, be taught God's word. And so we give God all the credit for every good thing that's ever accomplished. And God's plan is to do it through relationships, through people working together with Christ at the center. So as you think about that with me, I'd like you now to turn to a New Testament passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You see, this idea of relationships is God's idea. And it was true in the Old Testament that Jewish people were to put God at the center. They were to work under his authority and under his word and power. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were put together as a team, a couple, to serve God together. Well, the same thing's true in this New Testament age. Until Jesus comes back, God's plan is to work in the church age through local churches. Local bodies of believers gathered together around the person and gospel of Jesus and around the Word of God. And so, the Bible teaches us this concept of spiritual gifts, that we as believers are a body of Christ, a spiritual body. Christ is our head, and we're united in Jesus. And God wants all of us, though we're diverse, we have different personalities, different abilities, we're one in Christ. And like a physical body works together, all the parts working together, we're a spiritual body. And as we work together under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, God accomplishes great things for His glory. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Right relationships in the body of Christ. What do they reveal? Number one, they reveal the sovereignty of God. Look at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. One commentator defines spiritual gifts as, quote, divine enablements for ministry given to all believers for building the church to God's glory. God has spiritual gifts that He gives to every believer in Jesus, and we use those gifts to encourage and build up one another. That's God's plan. So when do we receive these spiritual gifts? Well, the Bible teaches us that at the moment we repent of our sin and put our faith in Jesus, we're saved. And at that moment of salvation, God places His Holy Spirit in us. He places us into the body of Christ spiritually. Christ is our head now, and we're united with Him by faith. And as a result, we're united with each other. We're brothers and sisters. We're members in His body, in Christ's spiritual body. And so this picture is being described in 1 Corinthians 12. I just want to give you some of the highlights from this chapter. Notice with me as you look, drop down to verse 11. But all these worketh that the one and the selfsame Spirit dividing or distributing to every man severally or individually as He will. So what is the Bible talking about? The sovereignty of God. When God saves you, He puts the same Holy Spirit in you that He put in every other Christian, in the Apostle Paul. The same Holy Spirit lives in you. But He also gives you a mix of gifts, spiritual abilities, ways to serve God, a giftedness that He wants then to develop and mature in you. And God does it as He wills. And so this same Holy Spirit is gives to you at the moment you're saved spiritual gifts. And as you mature and grow, you begin to find out, hey, God's wired me. I love to do this. I love to serve in this way. I love to serve God. I love to serve others in this way. And you begin to realize how God has gifted you to serve God and to serve others. And it's exciting. It's exciting, I think, if you're a young person here, to realize, you know, I've trusted Christ as Savior. God's given me spiritual gifts. I want to find out what those gifts are. I want to serve God. And I want to find out how best I can serve God and others, because then joy is going to flow in my life if God is working in my life daily. I don't just know about God. I'm experiencing God working in me and through me on a daily basis. Notice in verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body as it pleased Him. You see, God's sovereign in the gifts He's given to each of us. We should never compare ourselves with each other. That's not wise, the Bible says. There may be someone else, and there will be someone else who is stronger in certain areas than you are. That's okay. God is the one who gives the gifts as He sees fit. Someone may be very gifted in working with children. Someone else may be excellent in working with singles or young adults or teens. Someone else may be very gifted in working with adults. Someone else may be gifted in working with all age groups. The point is, there's different gifts. Someone may have a gift to organize. They can just see a problem and figure out step one, step two, step three, we'll have this thing done. They have the gift of organization. Someone else may have the gift of serving. They can just see needs that need to be met. They don't have to be told, go do that. They just see it and they go do it. That's a gift of serving. And so they're all different kinds of gifts in the body of Christ. Someone might have a gift of mercy. They can tell when people are hurting and they just sense it. And they can come right alongside, and it's just a very Spirit-led thing to come along and help and comfort and give a word of encouragement. And so the important thing is not to compare ourselves. We learn from each other. We become stronger because when we get around a person who's gifted in a certain area, it challenges us to become stronger in that area. We all can become more like Christ. He is the epitome of all the gifts, and we're to grow to be more like Christ. And that's what God wants us to do. So as you think about it, God didn't make any mistakes in bringing you to repentance and faith. He didn't make any mistake in the gifts he's given you. You keep learning from others, but you don't need to compare yourself and try to be someone else. You don't have to be carnal or a counterfeit. You can just be content in Jesus. I'm accepted in Christ. He loves me. God loves me in Christ. I'm forgiven. I'm eternally his child. And now, Lord, how can I best serve you? As I submit to you and trust you and I have a servant's heart, those gifts will begin to develop and they'll begin to unfold in my life. Now, notice in verse 28. And God has set in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, or administrations, diversities or varieties of tongues or languages. Now here Paul is giving a list, a sampling of some of the permanent gifts that would last throughout the church age and some temporary gifts, all of which were being experienced at this time, as this was one of the early letters in the New Testament time. He asked the question, even at that time when there were temporary and permanent gifts, verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing or speak with languages? Do all interpret? But covet the best gifts, I show you a more excellent way. Now, what is Paul talking about here? Well, he's giving this list of temporary gifts and permanent gifts. Some have passed off the scene once the authority of the apostles through the scriptures were established. Those temporary gifts include being an apostle, the miracles of apostles, apostolic healing, though God can still heal today, the gift of tongues or the ability to speak in languages you've never learned. Those were temporary gifts. 1 Corinthians 13 lists those gifts and talks about them, that they're going to all pass off the scene. And indeed they did. We can tell by the time of the book of Romans, Paul lists gifts and he doesn't list the temporary gifts in Romans chapter 12. And so there's permanent gifts, there's temporary. Both are listed here in this passage, which was true at that time at Corinth. And so some of these permanent gifts include prophecy. Now, we think of that as telling the future. But actually, the root meaning of the word prophecy is to speak forth the truth. And so speaking forth God's word, that's a gift that God gives. There's also a gift of teaching. There's a gift of serving or helping. There's a gift of mercy, coming alongside people and helping them, encouraging. There's a gift of administration, of organization. You can look at that list in Romans chapter 12. Then 1 Corinthians 13 puts it all in context that though some of the gifts were temporary and they would be passing off the scene, all of the gifts are worthless unless they're motivated by the love of God. And that's the love chapter, where whatever gift you have, it's worthless unless it's God working through you. It's his love in your heart for God and for others. You're a spirit-filled Christian. It's the Holy Spirit that produces the love of God, an unselfish love. That's not natural to us. By nature, we're selfish, we're self-centered. But when we receive Christ, we develop then a new capacity to unselfishly love God and others. And that Holy Spirit, love of God, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. As we look to Jesus, we grow to become more like him. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I hope that you're excited that as you're growing, God has gifts. There's two kind of categories that all of the gifts are broken down into, because it's not that you have to know exactly the jot and tittle, because you have a heart for God, your gifts will be exercised. But all of the gifts can kind of be broken down into two lists. Speaking gifts, that's gifts of communication, for how will they believe except they hear? We all need to be speaking truth in love. But there's also serving gifts, that's what you do. So there's speaking gifts and serving gifts, and we all have a mix of both. And so we need to know and develop what those gifts are that God has given us. Why? Because as the Holy Spirit is not only in us, but he's working through us, He produces the fruit of the Spirit in us. What is that? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Isn't that what you want in your life? That's what I want in my life. I want the Holy Spirit producing God's love in me and God's peace and God's joy. And you experience God in your life as you serve God and as you serve others with the gifts He's given you. Now, notice in this passage also the unity of believers. Notice back in verse 4. There are diversities or various kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members in that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now, God uses a great illustration here, and it's the illustration of a body, a human body. If you'll notice, if you start in verse 12 to verse 27, the word body is used 18 times. I think God's trying to get a point across here, okay? 18 times he talks about a body, a body. So what's God saying? Here it is, simple. Once you got saved, Christ is your spiritual head. You're in Christ. His life flows through you. And you are a member. You're a part of his body. Now, my body's got a little finger. And it's got a little toe. My little toe, I don't show that off very often, you know? But it's important. You know, you stub that little toe and you know it. And your whole body tries to help that little toe get better. And so this is the picture that God's now going to say, I want you to understand my plan for your life. You're united with Christ and you're a member in his body. You're important. You're important. Every member in the body is important. And that's what he's going to bring out, is there's a unity here because we all have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same Lord and Savior. There's this great unity, because at the moment we received Christ, God placed his Spirit in us and he placed us in his body, the body of Christ. Spiritual baptism takes place at the moment of conversion. The word baptize means to dip, immerse, or to place into. And so it is, you were placed into spiritually Jesus when you trusted him as your Savior. And so we see that we can now know how the Spirit is leading. People say, well, the Spirit of God led me. No, you don't just take somebody's word for that. You always test the spirits, because the Spirit of God will never lead you contrary to the Word of God. The Word of God was inspired word for word. All Scripture is inspired by God. The whole thing is all of God. It's all true. And so the way you know if something's of the Spirit in your own life is it'll line up with the Bible. That's why we put a really high value in the local church on teaching and preaching the Word of God, hopefully accurately, in context, so people know the truth, because then people can discern what the Spirit is saying. The Spirit of God will always lead you in agreement with the Word of God. Now, we need then to have this unity that Christ is at the center, the Holy Spirit is directing all of us individually and as a body of believers together through the Word of God. It's a unity God's put into creation, I think, by way of illustration for us. Have you ever studied about the honeybee? There's one queen bee, and there can be as many as 80,000 other bees, and they don't just sit around, okay? God engineered them with different responsibilities. So there's the forager bees. They go out into the perils of the outside world to collect food. Then there's the guard bees. They protect the hive and the entrance from intruders, and some of you have run into some of those guard bees, and you have not fond memories of running into them. And then there's the undertaker bees. They remove the dead bodies from the hive. Then there's the water collector bees, and they bring moisture into the hive to regulate the humidity. Then there's the plasterer bees. They produce a kind of cement to repair the hive. Then there's the fanner bees. They station themselves at the entrance and they fan the scent outward to signal the location of the colony to any lost or disoriented bees whose GPS isn't working well that day, okay? Then there's the scout bees, and they keep the hive alerted to the opportunities as well as the dangers in the outside world. Well, it's amazing in these little creatures that God has made, all the diversity of abilities, and yet they all work together. They're all serving. So it is in the body of Christ. He's gifted all of us, not a few, but all of us, with different gifts, talents, personalities, spiritual gifts. Nobody is called to just sit around. Everybody is called to be doing something, to be serving. The work won't be accomplished unless we have united hearts and we do what God has called each of us to do for His glory. Notice then the diversity of the believers. We've already looked at that, is illustrated with the bees, verse 5. There are differences of varieties of administrations or ministries, but the same Lord. Look at verse 6. There are diversities or varieties of operations or effects, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. Now, you may minister your gift, and there may be a lot of fruit. Somebody else may minister the same gift, and there's not as much fruit. Don't be upset with that. Just minister what God's given you to do. The fruit is in God's hands. God's the one that makes the manifestations through the gifts. Just be faithful. That's the whole point that God gives, is in verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit's given to every man, to every believer, for profit withal, or for the common good. To one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom, verse 8. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith. The gifts of healing, to another working of miracles, prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues or languages, or the interpretation of tongues. But all these work, the one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. What's God saying here? He's saying that sovereignly, the choice of gifts and the mix you have was chosen by God. He didn't make any mistake. The gift mix you have is just exactly what God wants you to have. And then as you exercise those gifts in the context of the body, these diversity of gifts complement each other. The fact that we're different is good, because where one person is weak, another person is strong. And when Christ is at the center and the Holy Spirit is motivating, it's all about God's glory, and we work together as a body, a functioning body that's coordinated and working together for a common purpose. So somebody with the gift of mercy, you get around them and you just want to be more merciful, because it rubs off on you. It's contagious. And then somebody who's got the gift of prophecy, boy, they can see right and wrong. And you get around them and you say, boy, you want to stand for truth. Boy, it's good for me to be around that person. They help me to love the truth. And then you get around a teacher and you say, man, I understand it. What? Boing, the light bulb comes on. You say, oh, I get it. You know, they have a gift of teaching. That's a wonderful gift. Someone else has the gift of exhortation. Hey, here's what it means, but here's how you apply it. You got to live the truth. And here's how you live it. And you say, oh, yeah, okay, I get it. It's not just knowing it. I need to do it. And the exhorter helps you to do it, because that's how they're wired. The servant comes along and you're blind to some need right in front of your face. And they say, oh, man, we need to go do that. You say, oh, yeah, I need to be more sensitive. I need to have the insight that the servant has. So we all help each other, this team effort of working together in the body of Christ. In Kenya, the zebras and the wildebeests migrate together in these big, huge herds. And they're strong together. You see, the zebras have really good eyesight, but they have a poor smeller. And then the wildebeests, they have bad eyesight, but they have really good sense of smell. So when they travel together, they're far less vulnerable to predators. Why? Because of their strengths and weaknesses together make them stronger. So we too have different gifts. We have diverse gifts, but we can serve God, and great things can be accomplished when it's all about God and His glory and the Holy Spirit is leading us. Notice also the harmony of believers. There shouldn't be strife or envy within the body of Christ. Verse 14, for the body is not one member but many. If the foot say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, one big huge eyeball, boy, that'd be scary, wouldn't it? Where were the hearing? How's that eyeball going to hear anything? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Be content with how God made you, and just be the best you can possibly be. Verse 19, if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You see, the eye and the hand are pretty visible. They're upfront gifts. But how's that body going to do without a liver? How's that body going to do without a heart? You don't even hardly ever see that gift, but it's working faithfully behind the scenes, day in and day out. You need that gift. You need all the gifts in the body. So every believer is needed in the body of Christ. So how foolish we are then to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Yes, if God's given you a gift, appreciate it and use it, but give God the glory because it all came from him. And don't fail to value others. I love the little article, maybe you've read it before, on the Tate family. It talks about the importance of team ministry and of working together. Dick Tate, this is the Tate family. Dick Tate, he wants to run everything. Rotate, he tries to change everything. Agitate stirs up trouble whenever possible. And irritate always lends him a hand. Whenever new suggestions or ideas come, hesitate and vegetate pour cold water on those ideas. Well, imitate tries to mimic everyone. Devastate loves to be disruptive. And potentate loves to be the big shot. But it's facilitate, cogitate, and meditate who always save the day and pull everybody together to get the job done. Well, this is what the Bible is teaching us, is to have a right view of our place in the body of Christ. Look at verse 22. Nay, much more, these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, they're not visible, they're necessary. And so it is your internal organs and the parts of the body that you never see are essential. You are needed. Whether you're an upfront gift or you're a behind-the-scenes gift is not the issue. Live in harmony. Work together. Communicate. Serve. Don't live in isolation. Don't take the attitude, I don't need anybody else. No, God wired you to need other people, and he wired them to need you. And we work together as a body in Christ. Verse 26, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. One member's honored, all the members rejoice with it. So we need this mutual concern that we highly value all of the gifts, and we value one another in Christ. Now in verse 27, but you're the body of Christ, members in particular, individually. Some of you have been watching the Olympics. Let me see, how many of you are into the Olympics? Good, it's a lot of fun just to see the competition. Aren't you impressed with the ability to people discipline their body? And whether it's in gymnastics or track or swimming or soccer, basketball, volleyball, some other discipline, how the body abilities and skills can be honed to a world-class level of skill. And I loved among the many reports to read about Michael Phelps in the swimming. He'd practiced and practiced for years to coordinate and to swim well, and the harmony of his body in individual events as well as working in team events. And in his final race, here this last race where the 400-meter relay, and they won that gold again. And it was just exciting to read of how his career has spanned 5 Olympics and 28 medals, 23 of them gold, and no other athlete in any sport has more than 9 gold medals. So just think of what one person accomplished. But the neat thing is I read some of his testimonies. He went through a time with all those abilities of great discouragement because of struggles in his own life, and that he turned to Christ. He turned to Christian mentors to help him, to put his life and to center his life in Christ, and how God helped him by God's grace to develop his gifts and become a good individual competitor, but a good team player. Well, this is what God wants in the body of Christ, is that we're the very best that we can be to God's glory, but that we're a team member working together with others in the body of Christ. Finally, I just want to tie our thoughts together. Right relationships reveal the greatness and glory of God. When we have Christ at the center and we're spirit-filled, then God gets the glory for the things that are accomplished. It's not about us getting the gold medals. It's about God getting the glory. And so however God wired you and you're spirit-filled and you use that for God's glory, his plan from the very beginning was to accomplish great things to his own glory by our unselfishly working together with our various gifts. And so look to see how God's gifted you and say, God, how can you use me? I just want you to use my life as you see fit. You see, this is seen even in the Godhead, seen and experienced in the Trinity of the Godhead. Genesis 1:1, what's the first verse in the Bible? In the beginning, God created. The word for God there is the plural of El, Elohim. God is a plurality. That is, he's one God in three persons, blessed Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's relationship within the very person of God. In chapter 1, verse 26 of Genesis, And God said, let us make man in our own image. You see, there's this eternal communication and unity within the Godhead of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God's relational. He created us in his own image. And so we're relational. That is, we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. And God has made us. We relate to other people physically, emotionally, spiritually, intellectually. That's how God has designed us. He didn't design us to live in isolation. He designed us to live in communication and coordination with other believers in the world. Adam and Eve, as you know, selfishly disobeyed God. Sin came into the world and broke that relationship. What did God immediately do? God killed animals and clothed them in animal skins, picturing, I'm holy, I'm just, sin must be punished, but I'm also loving and gracious, and I will make a way of forgiveness to all who will humbly come and believe and receive by faith. That message was there from the very beginning, and it all was the forerunner for the Lamb of God, Jesus, to come and take away the sin of the world, of all those who trust in Jesus. That's God's mercy to provide forgiveness. Now, God's relational. He knew that man would sin, and he provided a way to restore relationship. And so we see this all in God's creation. I love it when you study Genesis, how God put relationship even into the whole of creation. There was light and darkness, the visible heavens and the stellar heavens, the water and the earth. You know, where would we be if we had earth but no water, you know? But where would we be if we had water without any earth? Think of the relationship between the plant and the seed. And the plant, you could eat it today, but there's no plants tomorrow. But the seed is in the plant, and you have plants that continue to grow. You have the relationship of the light of the sun, the moon, the stars that God gives as markers for weather, to glorify him, to be evidences of his judgment, to even to navigate by. God has a plan in relationships in the physical creation. Like some of you, I've had the chance. How many of you have really seen some spectacular sunrise or sunset this summer? Oh, don't you love it? I mean, the heavens declare the glory of God. I love just to see what God has created, those relationships of earth and sky. And I've marveled, we got to go out one night up in Canada. You're far away from any of the electric lights in the sky. The Milky Way just glistens. It's so bright. And I love to see the sunset and how the colors in the sky reflect on the water. It's just beautiful to see these relationships that God's created. Well, God has a plan, a relationship of the sun to rule by day, the moon by night. He's giving this life-giving energy through the sun. He's affecting the gravitational pull of the tides through the sun and the moon. It all has relationship. When he created the animals, the birds, the mammals, the dinosaurs, all the creeping things, he created them to reproduce after their kind. There was relationship. And then when he created man and woman in his own image, he brought them together. He instituted the first marriage, and he gave them sexuality, that there might be a reproduction and a relationship then that would picture our spiritual relationship, that marriage, a God-centered marriage, would radiate the glory of God. And people would see that God's real. And so his picture is not limited there. But he also says, I'm going to give this picture of the local church. The body of Christ that is spirit-filled with God's love is going to radiate God. And so these are two pictures God's given to a spiritually darkened world that's turned away from God in so many ways. God still screams out every day from every God-centered Christian marriage, no, there's a God who can produce unselfish love and unity. And then through Bible-believing church, there's no perfect marriage, there's no perfect local church. But as imperfect as we are, there's a God of grace who forgives us and helps us. And through local churches that love God and love others, God is shining out this message. I love you. There's a God who can redeem. There's a God who can restore. The institutions, marriage, ordained of God. Government, when done God's way, to reward what is good, to punish what is evil. That means government leaders need to be spiritually discerning. The local church, meant to radiate, as Ephesians 5 says, that when the church is washed in the water of the word, that's why we need to be word-centered churches and Christ-centered churches, the church will so radiate God's love that a watching world can see that God exists and that he's real. So let's tie this all together. Seen and experienced in the body of Christ, we are the body of Christ. As we are called to connect and communicate and complement one another with the various use of our gifts, God is glorified. Life groups we've been talking about are opportunities for us to connect one with another. We connect in Sunday school already in smaller groups. Life groups have been going on for years. My wife, Cheryl, was led years ago. She said, you know, we need a ladies' Bible study in our church. And I feel led to do that. And over the years, different ladies came alongside and said, you know, I can help with hospitality. I really don't want to do the teaching, but I can provide the home. Somebody else said, you know, I can send out the emails. Somebody else says, I can help with the refreshments. And you get a body of people working together. Same thing happens in Awana, in youth group, in Sunday school classes. People say, here's how I can serve. And many hands make light work. As we team together, God is glorified. And so I'm so excited about what God is doing even in our church with a vision to even do more with focusing in on how do we connect with one another? How do we really know each other's needs and help each other and serve God together? I'm excited about what God's going to do with this empty chair concept, that every life group has an empty chair. The whole idea is we're not here just for us. We're here always to be reaching out to new people who don't yet know Jesus, or people who know Jesus but are not connected to a body of believers where they can be loved and fed and taught and grow. We're called to serve and work and minister together. That's the whole point. One waters, one plants, but God is the one that makes it grow. God never intended for pastors to be the performers and the people to be the spectators. God's whole intention always was for pastor teachers to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. We all serve. We all are members in the body serving God together, and it's required that we be faithful. Lord, what are the gifts you've given me? I don't want to just sit them on the shelf. I want to be being used of God. Then right relationships reflect God's character. As we grow in Christ, we grow in his love and his truth. We make God big in the eyes of others. And then these right relationships radiate the love of God. How do we apply this? Let me just give you some suggestions in conclusion. Enter into a right relationship with God yourself. He's holy. He's just. He must punish sin. Have you repented of your sin? Have you turned in faith to Jesus and called on him to be your Lord and Savior? If not, receive Jesus. That's where it all starts, is a right relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the starting point. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Number two, as a believer, give the first and the best back to God. The Lord's Day, we call it. Sunday, the day Christ arose from the grave. We're all busy, but just God helping you unless providentially hindered. Say, Sunday, that day's dedicated to God. I start the week with God at the center. Be here in Sunday school hour. Be here in worship Sunday morning. Come back on Sunday night. We'll be continuing to have Sunday night church, but we'll also be having equipping classes to train you to be more effective in living for God. You say, my life's busy. Yes, but put God at the center. Give him the Lord's day, and you watch him bless as you seek first the kingdom of God. And then connect with other believers by leading or participating in a life group sometime during the week. You say, my schedule's busy. Well, that's the blessing of the life groups. They're flexible. They can fit different schedules, and different groups of people can meet at different times. And you can begin to connect and say, well, what are my gifts? And how am I intentionally using them? How can I be a blessing to others and connect with others? Live not in isolation, but live in communication and growth spiritually. Right sacrificial relationships are the key. That's what God wants. Christ at the center will then produce a sacrificial love in us that would never otherwise come out from us. And we work together for God's glory. And I think back being up at that cabin and looking at that old stove and trying to lift one end of it when all the parts were on it. And it was like trying to lift Gibraltar. I said, man, there is no way we get this stove out of this cabin. But then in a team effort, by stripping off all the parts, and then by working together and sliding it out, we got the impossible became possible through that team effort. I think of that you know, in your family, husband and wife team up together to reach the hearts of your kids. I think of that in your neighborhood. Team up with others who have a heart to reach lost people for Christ. Get your list of five people you're praying for that don't yet know Jesus and keep praying for them. Get to know them. befriend others. Love people for Christ's sake and watch God through relationships do great things. And then as you think about this whole life group ministry here in our church, begin just to pray and say, Lord, how can I connect with other people for Christ's sake? What are the gifts you've given me? The best I know at this point, here's what I can do for speaking, for serving. Now, how can I connect with other people? And then, Lord, I'm available. I just want to see you reaching other people to help them to grow in Christ and help others who don't yet know Jesus to come to faith. And I'm available, Lord. Just use me. And watch, as we each become available to God and we grow in our own relationship with Jesus, if we're married, our own marriages and homes growing spiritually. And then as a body, as we look to Jesus the head and say, Lord, what do you want to do? We just want to be obedient to you, and we want to join you in your work of connecting one with another so that we can connect with a lost world around us that needs Jesus. Let's look to God to do great and mighty things, even beyond what we could think or dream. He's a great God.